I invite you to take your Bible with me. We're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. What a glorious truth it is that Jesus Christ is alive. This morning I'd like to talk to you about how the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, we read the account of that resurrection morning. One of the accounts, that is, for all four of the Gospel writers give extensive record of the resurrection and appearances of the risen Savior. Let's read here the first eight verses. Please notice what the Bible says. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I invite you to turn over to Luke 24, the Gospel of Luke. This is one of my favorite accounts of the appearance of the risen Christ. In Luke 24, you have the extensive detail of Jesus coming as a stranger, traveling on the road to the little town 6.5 miles from Jerusalem, the town called Emmaus. And there he meets up with two disciples, one by the name of Cleopas and the other probably Cleopas's wife. And so, as Jesus comes as a stranger walking on that road, Cleopas and his wife are talking about all the things that had happened, all the things the women had said about the tomb being empty and about seeing Jesus, but the men, Cleopas included, had not seen all day the risen Christ. The last time they saw him, he was bloody and hanging on a cross. They were hurting. They were confused. All of the disciples were distraught at how things went so terribly wrong. We pick up the reading here, Luke 24, and verse 13, the Bible says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? and the one of them whose name was Cleopas. Answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Wow. The risen Christ on the road to Emmaus. And so there's more certainly to read, more to the story, but I would like to talk to you about how the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It changes everything. First of all, this morning, I would like you to see that the resurrection of Jesus validates the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus validates the gospel. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of heaven, of salvation from our sin, would be a false message. It would be a false hope if Jesus is not alive. The resurrection is not a sideline, a interesting detail, an interesting aspect. No, it is central to the validity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If our Savior is dead, our sin still remains. If our Savior is dead, we have no hope of heaven for which he promised. The one who said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, if he's dead, how is he going to prepare a place? But he's not dead. He is alive. The resurrection of Jesus validates the gospel. Please take your Bible to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, right after the book of Romans. And chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to begin with verse 17, where the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is here talking about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 tells us, And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Think about that. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those who have known Jesus as their Savior, who believed on Jesus and have now died, if Christ is not raised, they're perished. That's what he says, verse 19, and very true. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope, in other words, if our hope is just for these short years down here, but there's no validity to it in the afterlife, we are of all men most miserable. We are of all men most miserable, terribly wrong, terribly deceived, if Christ be not raised. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Speaking of death, Jesus has become the beginning of the crop of those who have died, the first fruits. Oh, and much more to follow in the beautiful harvest of souls being raised, bodies being raised from the dead. Oh, friend, every believer at the Sunnyside Cemetery over here, or the cemetery near your town or near your home, everyone who is a genuine believer in Jesus Christ as their Savior, one day that body that was placed in that casket, one day that body, that very body, will rise. It will rise again to newness of life, such as Jesus' glorified body is. Wow, that is spectacular. The resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. Notice what the scripture says here, not only that Jesus is the first fruits, but continuing verse 21. For since by man came death, remember Adam and Eve sinned against God and death came into the world. Yes, by man came death, but by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus became a man, lived a sinless life like Adam didn't, and like you haven't. Jesus lived a sinless life, and he gave his life for me and for you and for every other human being who has ever lived and who ever will live. Jesus gave his life so that whosoever will could be saved. And so, it says here in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, every one of us will die. I'll tell you what, 10 out of 10 people die. In Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Not just universal, everyone will be saved, but everyone who trusts Jesus will be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Praise God. One day the graves will be opened. Oh friend, do you have a loved one who knew Christ as their Savior? Oh, what a glorious truth it is. We shall see them again. We shall be united again in a new body like unto Jesus. And so, the resurrection validates the gospel. The resurrection is essential to the Christian faith. Look at verse 14 once again. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. All of our beliefs hinge upon the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And my friend, he is alive. His word is good, and he is the only way. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, there is neither salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other name, not a Muhammad, not a Buddha, not a Confucius, not a humanistic evolutionary Charles Darwin, or any such thing. Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Praise God for our risen Savior. I want you to also note here that the disciples and the other first century Christians were willing to die for this belief. The resurrection of Jesus so impacted these disciples and the early followers of Jesus that they were willing to die than to recount their faith. That is amazing. For I think of Peter, who the night Jesus was arrested denied Jesus as he was warming himself by the fire, seeing what would happen to Jesus there in Pilate's hall. And as Peter was there warming himself by the fire, seeing that from afar, and different individuals came up to him in that evening and said, "Hey, weren't you one of his followers?" And Peter said, "Oh, well, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know anything about this man." Peter cursed and swore. Someone, a girl came up to him and said, "You sound like you're from Galilee. Aren't you one of his followers?" "No, I know not who you're talking about." And three times he denied that he even knew him. The cock crowed, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. But I'll tell you what, friends, 40 days later, Acts chapter 2, if you turn over there to Acts, just after the Gospels, Acts chapter 2, I'd like you to read what Peter preached 50 days later, just some of it. Acts 2, beginning with verse 29. Notice what the Bible says. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is speaking to a crowd that is gathered, and he says these words in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins," his descendants, "that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ," raise up Messiah, "to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ." Here's Peter preaching 50 days after Jesus was crucified. And Peter is preaching, and a central theme of his message is Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Peter preaches this in Jerusalem, where people not even 2 months ago had seen Jesus suffer. They had seen him ride before his suffering, ride into that city, and they cried, "Hosanna, save us." They saw him nailed to that cross. They saw the horrible events of that time. And Peter preaches the resurrection. Jesus is alive. Verse 31, he seeth this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, speaking of what David wrote about, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, Peter says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath raised that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ, both Master and Messiah. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart,
And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They knew they crucified him. Many of the ones Peter's preaching to were in the crowd on that horrible day and said, Crucify him! Crucify him! Release unto us Barabbas! And here they say to Peter, when Peter's preaching about the resurrection, when Peter's opening up the prophecies that David wrote in the Psalms about the resurrection of the Messiah, and these people were smote in their hearts and they said, Oh, we killed the Christ. But he's risen. He's risen again. This was God's plan. And you know what? 3,000 people trusted Jesus as their Savior right here. This passage records it. 3,000 people trusted Jesus. This is the beginning of the church. The first century church is growing. And I'll tell you what, it grew first in Jerusalem, in the city where Jesus died, in the city where Jesus was buried, in the city where Jesus rose again. My friend, the gospel would have not continued forward had Jesus not risen. The disciples would have not been willing to die for Jesus had Jesus not truly risen and the tomb truly been empty. Though guarded by soldiers day and night, though sealed with Pilate's signet, Jesus was risen. His clothes, packed with spices, could not hold him. The rock, which was very great, could not keep him. And death itself and hell and the arch enemy, that dastardly horrible devil, could not hold him. He is risen. Praise God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I want you to see number two, the resurrection of Jesus. Not only validates the gospel, but it secures victory for the Christian. Victory. Oh, my friend, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. That means there's more to come. It secures victory for the Christian. John 14, verse 19, Jesus said these words, Because I live, ye shall live also. John 14, 19. Because I live, ye shall live also. John 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus came that you and I might have life and abundant life. Victorious life. God's plan for you is not that you would muddle through living in sin, bound by sin. Jesus came to break those chains. He came to set the captives free. He came to heal broken hearts. He came to deliver you from sin, your sinful habits. And when you trust Jesus, and when you submit yourself to Jesus, the Spirit of God gives victory through the power of the risen Christ. You see, the resurrection of Jesus secures victory for the Christian. Victory over sin. Go back to 1 Corinthians. I want to show you just one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at this here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 17. We read this already, but I'd like to point it out to you once again. It says, And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. It's empty. It's worthless. Ye, would you read it with me if you have it there? Ye are yet in your sins if Christ is not raised. But he is raised. We are not yet in our sins. Jesus delivers us from sin. Now, there's still the presence of sin around us. We live in a sinful world. There's still your flesh, which is so prone to sin, lustful desires. But my friend, when you submit yourself to God, He gives victory. The Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 16, Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you submit to God, when you walk with God, moment by moment, day by day, when you walk with God, the victory of the risen Christ is yours. You do not have to be bound by sin. Much more scripture we could look at, but moving on, I want you to understand that the part of the victory is not just victory over sin, stubborn sin, but it's also victory over the enemy. 1 John 4, verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Spirit of Jesus lives in every believer. And you know what? He is greater than this, than the devil. James 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resist the devil. We have victory over sin, victory over the devil, and victory over death. Jesus said at the before he raised Lazarus from the grave, remember? Jesus said to Mary and Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Hello, the resurrection and the life is standing right here. The resurrection isn't a coming event, Jesus was explaining to Martha. I am the resurrection. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? It's the truth. And so in John 11, Jesus explained the victory he has over death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says these words, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." God has given us power to live for him in this life, power to live the Christian life, and so much more. Boy, I could talk on that long time, but let's continue on. The third point. Not only does the resurrection of Jesus Christ validate the gospel, not only does it secure victory for you and me, but I want you to notice number three. The resurrection of Jesus gives meaning to life. Gives meaning to life. If you have 1 Corinthians 15 open, I'd like you to look once again, well, at verse 58. Look at verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You see, Jesus, the risen Christ, gives meaning to life. It's not just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I mean, live for the moment. Oh, there's so many people in this world living for the moment. Today's pleasures. Boy, just follow your heart. Do what you want to do. You know, enjoy your life. I mean, you know, enjoy it now before you get old, right? Or whatever. All of those messages are actually quite humanistic. The Bible says, bear the burden in your youth. The Bible says that the young people should be a testimony for Jesus. The Bible says we know not how long we have. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time. And we should live to do the will of God. That's what the Bible says. Jesus says, he that giveth his life for me shall keep it. But he that keepeth his life shall lose it. In other words, if I say I'm going to do what I want with my life, I'm going to live according to my heart, my pleasures. Jesus said, "You're a fool. You're wasting it." But if you die to self and you give your life to serve Jesus and to submit to the will of God, he says, you will find the eternal fruit of a life lived for Jesus. A life that has meaning and value forever. Be not weary in well-doing. Galatians chapter 6 tells us, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. It's worth it all to live for Jesus. Oh, my friend, the resurrection of Jesus gives meaning to life. When many are hopeless, when many are even thinking about taking their life and ending it all, oh, my friend, Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the way of joy and true a blessing in the soul. Peace, peace, and a future. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Oh, my friend, let's move on to number four, lastly, this morning. The resurrection of Jesus not only gives meaning to life, it not only gives us a victory in our lives as a Christian, it not only validates the gospel, but number four, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures the believer's future. It assures the believer's future. I'm telling you, friend, all right, in 1 year, in 2 years, in 10 years, in 100 years, I'll tell you where I'll be. Now, I don't know, maybe not one or two, but I'll by 100, I know where I'll be. Why? Because I'm so good and I'm so great? No, not at all. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. My future is more sure than what the stock market's going to do this week. My future is more sure than if I'm going to eat food or if there's going to be a war in the United States. My future is more sure than if we're going to celebrate the 240-something's birthday of this country. This country is less sure. I pray for this country. Don't get me wrong. I'm just illustrating. My future in heaven is more sure than anything in this world. I may find poverty tomorrow. I may lose every dollar I have. I may die. I may suffer great sorrows, but one thing I know. Heaven is my home because I've trusted Jesus as he said. Jesus is my Savior. The Spirit of God has come to dwell with me. I have that hope. Not wishful thinking, not, well, I hope so, but the assurance on the basis of the words of Jesus, my risen Savior. I'll tell you what. I know who holds tomorrow. Are you in his hands? I know that he created you. He created me. He's our creator God, absolutely. But have you trusted him as your Savior? Jesus said in Matthew 7, there are two roads. There's a broad road that Jesus said leads to destruction. And there's many people on that road. Many people even trying to do good, perhaps. And Jesus said there's a straight gate and a narrow way. He's not talking about good works trying to get to heaven. He's not talking about anything like that. He's talking about depending on Jesus, claiming his promise simply. Like a child. Even a child can be saved. Simply recognizing they're a sinner. And believing that Jesus is who he says he is. He's God, the Messiah. And he gave his life for them. And a child simply believing that Jesus is the way of salvation. And taking God at his word can be saved. The risen Christ is still saving people. This simple verse from John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, that's me, that's your neighbor, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting, what's that last word? Life. That can be yours. There's no hoops to jump through, no great pilgrimage to make, but simply to trust Christ and Christ alone. No church can save you. Maybe there's someone even tuning in online this morning. Friend, I don't know how it is for you. Is Jesus your Savior? Is the risen Christ yours? You can trust him by faith. And my prayer is that you would today. Don't let this Easter go by without trusting Jesus. Even here, have you trusted Christ? Maybe you're young, maybe you're old. Maybe you're somewhere in between. Have you trusted Christ? He's still saving souls. On that day of Pentecost when Peter preached, 3,000 people were smote in the heart because of their sin. And instead of running away in hatred to Peter telling them the truth, they said, Peter and the rest of the disciples, what are we going to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. How about you? Let this Easter be the most glorious time. Trust Jesus. And if you already know him, share it with someone else. Walk in the victory Jesus has purchased for us. Submit yourself to God and enjoy the victory of the resurrection power of Jesus.